Our reading today is Amos chapter 5, verses 1 to 13. Please follow the reading in your Bibles with me. Hear this word, Israel, this lament I take up concerning you. Fallen is virgin Israel, never to rise again, deserted in her own land, with no one to lift her up. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to Israel. Your city that marches out with 1,000 strong will only have 100 left. Your town that marches out with 100 strong will only have 10 left. This is what the Lord says to Israel. Seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not journey to Beersheba. For Gilgal will certainly go into exile, and Bethel will be reduced to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, for he will sweep through the tribes of Joseph like a fire. It will devour them, and Bethel will have no one to quench it. There are those who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground. He who made the Pleiades and Orion, who turns the midnight into dawn and darkens day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them over the face of the land, the Lord is his name. With a blinding flash he destroys the stronghold and brings the fortified city to ruin. There are those who hate the one who upholds justice in court and detest the one who tells the truth. You levy a straw tax on the poor and impose a tax on their grain. Therefore, though you have built strong stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. For I know how many are your offences and how great are your sins. There are those who oppress the innocent and take bribes and deprive the poor of justice in their courts. Therefore, the prudent keep quiet in such times, for the times are evil. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And so please keep that passage open in front of you, Amos chapter 5, and we're going to pray together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for your word, and we pray, please, now that you would teach us and help us to be ready to listen. And Father, would you change us as we read your word? Amen. How do you know whether you've got a real, genuine relationship with God, or if it's just a fake? There can be some obvious fakes out there, can't there? For instance, when you get that phone message, that recorded message about you having had a traffic accident, when you know full well that you haven't had one. Well, but maybe some of us actually even still fall for them. But sometimes it can be really difficult to spot whether something is real or fake. And what about our relationship with God? You see, in the book of Amos, we've seen the Israelites' relationship with God was a fake. It was a sham. And God has pronounced judgment on them. And at the start of chapter 5, we see Amos is lamenting the fall of Israel. Now, the fall hasn't happened yet, but Amos is looking into the future and he is pouring out his grief for what is going to happen to Israel. So have a look, verse 1. It says, "Hear this word, O house of Israel, this lament I take up concerning you. Fallen is virgin Israel, never to rise again, deserted in her own land with no one to lift her up. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. The city that marches out 1,000 strong for Israel will have only 100 left. The town that marches out 100 strong will have only 10 left." It's like those films where they do what it's going to be like in the future, and they predict complete disasters. And you see the landscape of New York, and the Statue of Liberty has been smashed. Or the landscape of London, and you see St. Paul's Cathedral, the dome, smashed in like a boiled egg that's had its top broken, and the Houses of Parliament burnt to the ground. It's that kind of image that Amos is painting here. He's saying Israel is going to be fallen, is going to be dead, and no one is going to lift her up. Towns that seem so strong are going to have hardly any people left in them. And why? Well, verse 4 and 5 would have been quite a surprise to the people. It says this, "This is what the Lord says to the house of Israel, seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not journey to Beersheba." You see, these places, Bethel, Gilgal, Beersheba, were places where they went to worship God. They were places where God in the past had done spectacular things, miraculous things. And so they would travel to these places to worship God. And yet God is saying, don't go there. Don't go to those places. Stop doing it. Because your religion is a sham. It is fake. And that's why they're going to be decimated. Now, in order for us to understand why their religion was fake, it's helpful for us to understand these three places, Bethel, Gilgal, and Beersheba. Now, we're going to focus on one of them today because the themes that come from each of these places do crop up in this chapter. And it's helpful to understand the places in order to understand the chapter. So we're going to focus on Bethel today. Next week, we'll think about Gilgal and Beersheba. And we need to understand that Bethel was the place where God met people in renewing power. The person who had most dealings with Bethel earlier in the Bible was Jacob. He'd gone to Bethel twice in the book of Genesis. The first time is in Genesis chapter 28. He just tricked his older brother out of his birthright and blessing, and his brother Esau was furious with him. So Jacob fled for his life, knowing that Esau was wanting to kill him. He flees and he lies down at what turns out to be Bethel, and he has a dream. And in his dream, he sees a stairway leading to heaven, with the Lord God standing at the top and angels ascending and descending on that stairway. And God spoke to Jacob and promised him, well, the same promises that he'd promised to Jacob's father and grandfather, to Isaac and Abraham, that Jacob would have many descendants, that he would inherit the land that God was going to give him and that God would bless him. You see, Bethel was a place where heaven touched earth and where God renewed Jacob. He'd arrived as a man with the past and left as a man with a future. The second time in Genesis, Jacob comes back to Bethel, which is sometime later, and God again speaks to Jacob, and this time God changes Jacob's name from Jacob to Israel. You see, Bethel for Jacob was a significant place. It was a place of renewing power, of transformation. And what we see in Amos chapter 5, at the heart of the chapter, is that God is still a transforming God. The heart of the chapter is actually verses 8 and 9. It's interesting that in the NIV they've put it in brackets, which makes it look like it's not that significant, or it's a bit of an irrelevance, or, you know, it's just a bit of an aside. But actually, it's the heart of the chapter. And see here, this is God transforming things in spectacular ways. So it says, "He who made the Pleiades and Orion." Now, those are star constellations which marked the change of seasons. God changes the seasons. "Who turns blackness into dawn and darkens day into night. Who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land. The Lord is his name. He flashes destruction on the stronghold and brings the fortified city to ruin." You see, at the heart of the chapter, it's saying God is still a powerful God who transforms things, the seasons, brings floods, brings disaster. God still transforms. And the thing about Bethel was it was the place for transformation. And you could imagine that people would think, well, let's go to Bethel. Let's travel there, see what God did for Jacob there. Maybe God could do the same for us. Maybe he can renew us and transform us. I wonder, where do you go to experience God's presence, or where do you feel God's presence the most? Some people feel it when they go to cathedrals, those grand buildings. They kind of feel a presence of God. Some feel it in the countryside, maybe on your own. If you're an introvert, maybe you love going out there, be on your own, and you just feel in amongst all that creation, you just feel closer to God. Or maybe you feel it when you can go to Christian gatherings, to church, to bigger gatherings, Word Alive, or Spring Harvest, or New Wine, or Keswick, or those kind of things, and you just feel in amongst God's people, singing God's praises, you sense God's presence more. How do we know whether those experiences are genuine or whether they are like Bethel had become for the Israelites? Because God was saying, you're going there, but it's all a sham. After all, Alec Mateer, in his commentary, we've mentioned it several times, it's a great commentary on the book of Amos. He says of this chapter, we cannot be wrong in supposing that the majority of those who flocked to Bethel, Beersheba, and Gilgal thought that they were legitimate partakers of the promises of God. Amos and history unite to proclaim that of these, the majority was wholly mistaken. See, most of them thought they were meeting with God, but weren't. So how do we know? Well, as we look at the rest of the chapter, we see marks that weren't true for the Israelites, but should be true if we have had a genuine encounter with God. You see, what we see in this chapter is that real relationship with God is seen in a renewed heart. God is a God of transformation, but what he wants to transform in your life is not just a part of your life, not just a bit of you, and that's our temptation. When we come to God, that we want to come to God with bits of our lives. Bits of our lives that are broken, bits of our lives that aren't going the way we want. Maybe our career, or our health, or our marriage, or, well, it could be a whole load of things that we might bring to God, and we'll say, God, I want you to renew me, I want you to change me. And God looks at us, and he looks at our hearts. He looks at the core of who you are and says, that's where I transform. That's where I renew people. And if you haven't had that transformation, you haven't had a real encounter with the living God. And we see in the chapter four marks of a genuine encounter with God, four marks of a renewed heart, and we're going to whiz through them. The first is this, a love of the truth. And we see that in verse 10. It says, you hate the one who reproves in court and despise him who tells the truth. That was the state the Israelites were in. And God was saying, because this is the way you are, I can see that you've not really met with me because you don't love the truth and you don't love the one who brings the truth. And that's not just about in the courtroom, those who bring the truth in the context of the verse. That's what it looks like. But it's broader than that. It's that you don't want to live your lives under the truth of God's word. Alec Mateer, again, last time for this sermon. Alec Mateer, in his commentary, says this. The evidence of having come into personal contact with the transforming God is that from then on, a person longs to have life changed according to the diktats, principles, and examples of his word. In other words, if you've met with the living God, you want to live under God's word. See, an experience of the living God, however intense it is, however wonderful it is only genuine if, when we come from that experience, we're wanting to live under God's word. If we're not wanting to live under God's word, that must have been a sham, must have been a fake, because real experience of God will lead us to live under his word. And Jesus says something similar. He says in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will obey my command. If we love him, if we know Jesus' love and we're responding to what he's done for us in love, we will want to obey his command. So first thing is a love of the truth. Second, a love of justice. Have a look at verses 7 and 10. So verse 7, it says, you who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground. And then verse 10, you hate the one who reproves in court. See, the only transformation that was going on in Israel, the only turning that was happening, was that justice was being turned to bitterness and righteousness was being cast to the ground. Their hearts weren't being transformed, but they were transforming justice and making it injustice. You see, someone who has really met with the living God will love justice. After all, why is it that we might commit injustice, even in smaller ways, by slandering people or other ways? Well, it's a way of us worshipping ourselves, isn't it? Trying to do things for ourselves, even if it means injustice for others. But when we meet the living God, when we come to Jesus, our hearts are transformed so that we put God first. We put Jesus in the center of our lives, and his word is ruling over us. And so actually we want to do what he wants us to do. And even if it costs us, we will want to do what is just and right. There's a great example of this in the New Testament, which is Zacchaeus, that when Jesus met with him, straight away afterwards, he wanted to give back to those people he'd swindled out of money. And he gave back, it says, four times what he'd swindled out of them. You see, there was someone who'd been transformed by Jesus. And Jesus says of him, today salvation has come to this house. Here's the evidence. He loves justice and he wants to do what's right. And so will we, if we've had an encounter with the living God. Third, a love for the poor. Have a look at verse 11. You trample on the poor and force him to give you grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. They trample on the poor, and yet they are feathering their own nests. They've got stone mansions and they've got vineyards that they're planting, but the poor, they really don't care for, other than for what they can get from them. But those who've had a genuine encounter with God will have a heart for the poor, because we will have an affinity with them, because it says in the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, because that's the only way that we can come to the living God. Is by recognizing that we come with nothing. There is nothing that we can bring to God, to show to God, to show off to God, to say, I bring you this, as if we can win his favor. No, we just come with empty hands and say, I just bring my sin, and I need you to wash me clean, and I depend on you, God, for everything. And therefore, we have an affinity with the materially poor, that we will see, actually, we are a bit like them. And so we'll want not to trample on them, but to help and to give what the Lord has graciously given to us. So our love for the poor, and lastly, a hatred of sin. Have a look at verse 12. For I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins. God sees them. But they didn't, or at least they didn't hate their sin the way God did. See, a genuine mark of having met with God is that you hate your sin, which is a strange thing, isn't it? Because that means a genuine encounter with God doesn't always mean that we're uplifted. It often means actually that we are brought low because we see our sinfulness. And that drives us to the cross yet again, because we know it is only there that we can have forgiveness. And we know that there Christ died for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. But that doesn't make us complacent about our sin. It makes us hate our sin even more and makes us want to get rid of it. Well, these are the marks of a genuine encounter with God. And they are not a pick and mix. You can't sort of pick some of them and go, well, I'm going to be a loving justice Christian, but I'm not so bothered about my sin. No. It's all of them. They are all marks of being someone who has met with the living God. But we also need to remember they're not rungs up the ladder, like Jacob's ladder or the stairway in his dream. It's not that they're rungs up the ladder that mean these are the ways to get to God. It's not like you can take those four things and say, right, I'm going to put each of them into practice and then I'll be all right with God. Then I've got a genuine encounter. No, you've got to have the encounter with God first, which is why it's noticeable twice. It says to seek the Lord. It says verse 4, seek me and live. Verse 6, seek the Lord and live. It's interesting, isn't it? He says, don't go to Gilgal, don't go to Bethel or Beersheba, don't go to those places. Come to me and I will transform you, really transform you, transform your heart and change you from the inside out. Wash you clean and change your heart to be the way I want it to be. And so if you look at yourself and you think, well, of those four things, I'm struggling. The answer is not just to try harder with those things, but to seek God, to come back to him, to come back to Jesus and ask him to change you. Ask him to be the God of Bethel, the God of transformation. And by his Spirit, he can do that for you. And so let's finish with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are a transforming God. But thank you that you don't merely want to change bits of our lives, but you want to change us, change our hearts. And so we pray, please, that you would do that among us, that we would genuinely seek you and that you would come into our lives and change us to be more the people you want us to be, humble before you and ready to learn from you and to be changed by you. Amen.